Scripture lesson from the Old Testament this morning is Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And then we will turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, to read only verses 21 through 26. And those verses will be then the text for the morning sermon. But first of all, let's pray for the Spirit to be upon us. Heavenly Father, we now turn to your word, which we know is infallible and inerrant, that you moved men of old so what they wrote was without error, that you have preserved that word, Father, for us today. And now, Father, as we would turn into it, we pray that our hearts and minds and wills and lives may be in tune with that word, that you will give to your servant what he stands in need of, so the words of his mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Christ's name alone. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be as a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to Cain, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew 5, verse 21. This is Jesus obviously speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Spirit who gave it now bless also its explanation. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, is there really any practicality to the Ten Commandments? Now, don't misunderstand me and don't therefore misquote me. I'm not condemning where we use the law within the order of worship, but where's the practicality? Where's the relevance of these 10 words of God originally through Moses to Sinai? Oh, if you can remember, and if not, I will quote it to you, the 106th answer of the Catechism dealing with the sixth commandment says, God abhors, that is to say, God hates, despises the root of murder. Now listen carefully. As envy, hatred, anger, and desire for revenge. Moreover, he, that is God, accounts all these as murder. So again, the question, what's the relevance? What is this to say to you and me as we go back, kids, to the classroom tomorrow morning? Or mom and dad go to work? Or we sit around the table for meals tomorrow? Ever thought of it that way? Or if you and I correctly understand what Jesus says in the preceding verses, 17 to 20, as we considered them some months ago from Matthew's 5th chapter, where Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, then indeed, these words this morning are very, very practical in relationship to the sixth commandment. Jesus is speaking very clearly, very succinctly, and very bluntly about living out God's moral law day by day. And so we look at these verses 21 to 26 from Matthew 5 under the sermon theme, as Messiah, connecting, linking together kingdom righteousness and murder, or if you will, the sixth commandment. As Messiah, linking kingdom righteousness to murder. First, note with me, an influential abuse. In Matthew 5, verses 21 to 48, beloved, we find Jesus demonstrating to the crowd on that mountainside or hillside the relationship between the kingdom of heaven, being a member of the kingdom, and kingdom righteousness. Now he's established what he's been saying, that he's going to say here in the previous verses, the initial verses of this chapter of Matthew's gospel. But he really throughout it all is laying out specific guidelines, principles or rules. The first of which is that the spirit of the law, listen carefully, the spirit of the law is as important as the letter of the law. Now, the inescapable fact, of course, is that God's law is not a disjointed list of 10 words. That, sad to say, tragically, and it's true, the leaders of Judaism, let us say the scribes and the Pharisees, have obliterated, in effect, with all their additions and subtractions to it. These words have not been handed down by mere men. They came from God through Moses to Israel originally, and therefore to all the people. But Jesus is saying, look, if you're in the kingdom, if you truly want to be my disciples, then you must be living a radically different lifestyle than those outside of it. But what does it mean? Well, we must be born again. We must undergo true conversion, repentance. We must profess Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. But there's a second principle too. And that is simply that God's law is both positive and negative, and it has those kinds of aspects. But the difficulty, the terrible tragedy, the sin of it all, is that the Pharisees had added by this time some 600 plus additions to the commandments. Now listen carefully, kids. They were more negative than they were positive. But that's the standard by which the Pharisees and the scribes would evaluate whether or not you were a true Jew. But you see, daily life was having nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. So if they heard them on the Sabbath day, they didn't pay attention. They didn't put them into practice in everyday life. The third principle that Jesus is stressing throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that God's honor and glory is supreme. That God is to be ruler supreme, if you will. Numero uno, number one, in the life of his kingdom disciple. Which is to say that the law then must have an impact upon what we do, what we say, what we think each day of the week. And that leads us to a fourth principle then that Jesus is establishing, namely that he is judge supreme. God is judge supreme over all of life. That God will evaluate everyone regarding conformity or non-conformity to his 10 rules for holy living. Not men. Not the leaders of Judaism in the first century. Not the church of today. But ultimately, God himself, because he is judge over all. Now, the fifth principle follows from all of this, namely, that when we go back to creation week, we find that Adam was created in the image or likeness of God, endowed with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He had the ability to obey. But he doesn't, did he? He fell into sin along with Eve. He brought total depravity, as we call it, upon all of us. And the point is that everyone is a sinner then, who needs salvation. And God provides the way of salvation in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if we truly are God's chosen sons and daughters by God's grace, then we live according to God's law for holy living. Now in Matthew 5, beginning of verse 21 through 48, Jesus will illustrate over and over that true kingdom righteous acts are conforming then with Almighty God's demands in the law. He begins with an example now of what it means to conform to the sixth commandment. Then he will turn to the seventh commandment before he applies it to divorce, oath-taking, and retaliation. That is to say, explanation of the rest of the second table of the law. Jesus emphasizes that true kingdom righteousness exceeds what the Pharisees and scribes were demanding as leaders of Judaism. It's not just the external act, it's the internal, you and me, Jesus is saying, where sin arises. But you see, the Pharisees and the scribes didn't live that way. They didn't exemplify this kind of living before the world. And therefore, they had made those 600 plus negative, positive implications. And by that standard, they would judge whether one was a true Jew or not. Well, no wonder then, in the seventh chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says in verses 3 and 4, why do you see the speck of dust in your brother's eye, but not the log in your own eye? Or in Matthew 23, verse 4 and 5, 24 and 25, he will say to these same leaders of Judaism, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You clean the outside of a cup, while inside you are filled with greed and indignation. Now, if what Jesus is saying here applied to those people sitting in that crowd as he is preaching this sermon from that mountainside or hillside in Matthew 5, how much more so for you and me who are living in the 21st century? We're not exempt from all the Ten Commandments in their implications any more or any less than what they were in the first century. Secondly, an eloquent affirmation. Now, if perhaps you were wondering, boys and girls, young people, I chose Genesis 4 as an Old Testament scripture lesson this morning. I think by now it becomes rather apparent, doesn't it? Because the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, namely Cain, commits what we call fratricide. He killed his own younger brother, Abel. And the text as we read it there explains that Cain was angry. He was very angry with his brother. And he eventually rose up and killed him while they were together in the field. What a powerful example of uncontrolled anger leading to revenge and ultimately to murder. Cain had allowed the devil to plant the seed of anger and revenge in his heart and mind, and it led him ultimately to kill his own brother. Now listen to the words of Jesus in the first half of the 22nd verse. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking. But who is this Jesus now? Is he simply a misguided, misinformed, self-acclaimed prophet and Messiah? Is he someone who, like the rest of the Pharisees and the scribes of the Sanhedrin or the leaders of Judaism, going to nullify what he says about the sixth commandment or any other commandment because he doesn't live accordingly? Of course not. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ of Old Testament prophecy, sent by the Father to save, ultimately, God's chosen ones with his death at Calvary's cross within less than 3 years. He's the one who just said he was the law-giving link with God's moral commandments, as we noted in the previous verses 17 to 20 some time ago. Jesus said, as I quoted before, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He kept it perfectly with passive and active obedience, what you and I cannot do because of sin. But he did it. So with these opening phrase of verse 22, Jesus now will proceed to illuminate his audience that there is a sharp, distinctive difference between how he interprets and applies the law of God and the Pharisees. A difference that revolves around man-made additions, subtractions, man-made rules and regulations that were far afield from God's Old Testament standard as Moses gave it to Israel. When Jesus says, but I say to you, he's referring to all the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Not to the selfish additions that have been added to it. You see, Jesus will never contradict the revealed word of God. But he's saying there is an impact. You must now live, if you're truly my disciple, if you're truly a member of the kingdom, you must live not just the letter of the law, but the implications of the law every day of the week. So these words of Jesus in verse 22 become strategic. He's not giving credence. He's not saying it's okay what the leaders have said. Why not? Because they sin against the very law that they're trying to uphold by their daily actions. They bypass that the action begins in the heart, in the mind. Comes out of the lips first before it becomes the deed. Just like Cain did against his brother Abel. You see, what the Pharisees are rejecting, boys and girls, young people, congregation, is what the fall did to us. It brought total depravity, total corruption upon us. They forget exactly what King David said in, wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, where he says, "Behold, I was born and conceived in sin." But you see, these Pharisees disregard that. They said, as long as I do not actively take the life of another person, I haven't broken the sixth commandment. That's what they taught the people. While at the same time, they devaluated others whom they considered below them because, well, perhaps they were Samaritans. Now, we know that Samaritans were only half Jewish. The other part was Gentile, so they're worthless in the mind of the leaders of Judaism. They looked at a tax collector, considered him a turncoat because he was working for the imperial government of Rome, forcing taxes upon them. We'll call them the first century IRS people. Well, they're no good. And the prostitute, and the adulterer, and everybody else, you see. Everybody else was below them of lesser value. Now, let's go back to Genesis 4 for a moment. The seed of anger, of dishonor, ultimately led to murder by Cain of his own brother. It validates, you see, that because of the fall, we all sin in word or deed against the sixth commandment, like we do all the rest of them. But as I've already indicated, the typical Pharisee would say, "Not me. I'm a good Jew. I've never killed anybody. So therefore, you see, the sixth commandment doesn't apply to me." Oh, yes, it does. Because you're angry. You seek revenge against anyone who doesn't fit your little niche in life. What Jesus is pointing out, you see, to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees and the scribes here, is what Paul will write later in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 2, about the Jews were to be the custodians of the law. But they didn't do it. Now, if you think about it, isn't this exactly what the existing church of the 16th century was doing that led to the Protestant Reformation? They declared that the church would interpret the word for you. You didn't need to know it, and so therefore the Bible wasn't translated into the everyday language of the people until the Reformation. Just accept what we say. Accept what the Pope says from Rome. Don't question it. We would say, or I would say, it's a law. It's a word of the law of the Medes and the Persians, huh? The church says so. No. No, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by Scripture alone, and to God alone be the glory and the honor. But if we think this was just true in first century Israel, or in the church of the 16th century, we are deluding ourselves, beloved. Because there are some very, very popular televangelists today who certainly don't practice what they preach. Their lifestyle is up here. They believe in the health, wealth gospel. They deny the Trinity, or they will deny the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. We have to be on guard. We have to be aware of exactly what people believe in what they're teaching. Thirdly, an appropriate anticipation. Verses 22b to 24. In these verses, Jesus is now going to zero in on the leaders of Judaism's perversion of a sacrifice, of an offering that the Jews were to give to the priests in the temple. they were to bring the trespass offering. And the priest would accept it. He would lay his hands upon it. He would bless it and say, this is the offering for your sins. But Jesus says, if you know that your brother has something against you, note what I said. Not me having something against my brother, but my brother having something against me. Jesus is saying, you should leave the altar with your gift. Go reconcile yourself to your brother and then come back and complete that offering. Oh. Wow. What a powerful application of the sixth commandment. In the Heidelberg Catechism, answers 105 and 106. It requires that we are going to one day have to give an accounting of all we said and thought and spoke on Judgment Day. Wow. But again, Jesus is illustrating very clearly, you see, the difference between the Jews, their leaders, and the people. The corrupt leaders will say to Jesus on more than one occasion, we're children of our father Abraham, implying you don't even know who your father is. You were conceived out of wedlock. No, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, right? But you see, that was their attitude. They performed the external acts of worship and said, this is sufficient. We don't worry about the rest of the week. We do as we please. If we cheat our neighbors, so what? Who cares? We've been in the temple or the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's all that counts. But now comes the hard part. How do we apply this to ourselves? How do you and I respond to other people who are different than we are? Racially, culturally, socially, economically, by their skin color? Do we ever look down our noses of superiority at someone else who doesn't belong to a particular church? Ouch, you say, Pastor Marv, it's getting too close to home. I know. But you've heard me say before, every sermon, as I've been taught and believe, has to be preached to yourself before you preach it to anyone else. If we don't practice what we preach, beloved, if we don't practice what we believe, we're in dire straits. Fourthly, an orthodox application, 25 and 26. There's been a misconception, a misinterpretation by many a commentator regarding what Cain did in giving his offering. They would say, well, we'll call him a farmer for less than a better word. He was a tiller of the ground. But he didn't bring to the Lord a lamb. So Abel automatically was better because that was pointing forward to the coming of Christ. Now that's true to an extent. But that wasn't the issue. It was the heart issue, the mind issue. Cain was angry, and therefore he broke the sixth commandment. But Jesus goes on, and he uses another example. You see, first century Israel was under imperial Roman rule at that time. And if you didn't pay your debts, boys and girls and young people, you could end up in prison, debtor's prison. Well, if you ended up in debtor's prison, you're not going to pay off your debt, are you? And you could be there until you died and the debt would still be paid for and perhaps it would be assessed to your family. You see what Jesus is getting at? Rectify the difference between you and your brother. Whether it's he has something against you or you have something against him. Because there is that supreme judgment day coming when God will require that we give an explanation and accountability. We believe, do we not, as we confess it in the words of the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus Christ will come one day to judge the living and the dead. So listen once more. Listen carefully to the explanation in the Catechism, answers 105-106. I am not in thought, nor in word, gesture, much less in deed, to dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, that God detests the root of murder as envy, hatred, anger, desire for revenge, and God accounts all these as murder, end quote. I close with a true story. Some years ago, a young man and his wife had come home from vacation, and as was the custom on Friday, the parents would get together with two of his three brothers, and their wives at a restaurant. And as they walked into the restaurant, they walked to where there was an open table. But in the process, they bypassed their youngest brother. Never spoke to him. Never said a word to him. Now this uncle was sitting there with his brother-in-law on the opposite side of the family. But his three brothers didn't like who this uncle had married many, many years ago. And they thought he didn't live by their rules and regulations, one of which was no card playing, no movie going, and no alcohol, along with no cigarettes. Now, as this nephew walked past there, he happened to stop. That was his uncle sitting there. And his father and his two other brothers never said a word to him. So he sat down. They had a conversation together. Do you see what happens when we don't forgive those who have sinned against us in word or in deed, or whom we have sinned against? So boys and girls and young people, when you go back into the classroom or in the room of the professor, and one of your fellow students maybe says something about you that isn't true, you're going to get angry with them? Be careful. Or you're on the playground, boys and girls, and they won't let you play on the team. You're going to get angry? Mom and Dad go back to work tomorrow. Let's say they have to go to Sioux City. And they're late. And someone cuts them off. Mom and Dad, you're going to become angry? Or boys and girls, young people, when you're sitting around the table tomorrow night, and maybe your brother or sister doesn't do what you want them to do, you can become angry with them? Remember what you heard this morning. Not in thought or word, much less in deed. Huh? Don't allow Satan room in your heart to plant the seed against the sixth commandment. Oh, how practical, beloved, Jesus is with the law of God. Did we confess those sins that we held against someone? Did we really this morning? Or did we kind of cover it up? Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words spoken in hesitancy, on clarity, you will take by your Spirit and apply to each of us in our lives where we are at right now. May we confess, Father, the sins that we've committed, maybe not in deed, but in thought or speech, or kept in our heart, covered it up. The brother or sister, father or mother, uncle or aunt that we have something against, for whatever the reason, may we listen, Father, to your word, to what Jesus had to say. And may we go forth this week to live in the right relationship with you. Hear us, Father. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Fill us with your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.